For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And that's on page 984 if you're here in person. Colossians 3, 22 to chapter 4, verse 1 on page 984. We're going to look at Christ-centered work today in this Christ-centered life series. And as I started thinking, working through passages that I might preach for this, I realized that in the last 3 years, I've actually preached at least 4 sermons on work already, just in the last 3 years, because of the passages we went through in Ephesians and in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we've looked at work quite a bit recently. We've looked at how important it is for us to work to provide for those who might be in need, is how important it is not to be depending on others if you're capable of working to support yourself. We've looked at some other principles about work. And so this morning I'd like to focus on how often in our culture today we base our identity on our work and try to think about that idea biblically. And so as I read here, think about as Paul gives instructions to 2 different groups of people in the work that they did, think about how what he says here would affect their sense of value in their work and where they get their sense of value from. Colossians 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of God. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. It has been a rocky few weeks in the workplace for people in the workforce. Some of you have been told that your work isn't essential. Some of you have lost a job. Some of you have been furloughed from your work. Some of you have been told that you are essential, but you've taken a pay cut even as you work twice as hard as before. And for many of us, the work you do has just been turned completely on its head, even if you're still doing your work, that it's the way that it functions has functioned so differently recently. And businesses are having to flex with such huge changes right now, with prices fluctuating, the market fluctuating, and things we might have counted on for the future are suddenly called into question. What if I lose my job? What if my business fails? What if I lose my social status? Or lose the standard of life that I'm accustomed to. And brothers and sisters, some of these changes are great disappointments for you. And your hopes have been frustrated. And some of those are good hopes. Hopes to be able to provide for your family. Hopes to be able to provide for others. Hopes to be able to serve Christ well in your calling. And that suffering that you're going through is part of your suffering in taking up your cross and following Christ. But I also want to challenge you to think that when things like this are taken away, it's also a time for us to examine our hearts for how we might have been idolizing these things. How we might have been finding our confidence or our sense of value and identity in these aspects of our work. The work that you do, whether it's a paid job or not, is so much of our identity in our culture. Just think about it. When you meet someone for the first time, what's one of the first questions you ask? You say, well, what do you do? And for some of you, maybe that you look forward to that question because you're actually really proud of what you do and you're excited about your work and you want people to ask you that. But maybe for others of you, you dread that question because ultimately you hate answering that because you wish you were doing something else. Our culture makes so many judgments about what's respectable and what's not, what's worthwhile, what's not, what you should be doing in your career and what's a waste of your life. And friends, the same was true in Paul's day. Your economic status was a huge source of identity and pride in his day. It was respectable and valued to be a free man or to have people who worked for you. And And if you were a slave or you were a servant, you were worth almost nothing. You had very little value. Your work was looked down on and seen as beneath most free citizens. But here in this passage, Paul cuts through that by calling both bondservants and masters to think about how their work relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not how their work compares to the people around them, but how the Lord sees their work. He calls them to remember how their work relates to Christ and ultimately reminds them to evaluate their work the way Jesus does. And that's the call to you this morning from God's word, that instead of listening to how the world evaluates your work, evaluate your work the way your Lord Jesus does. Evaluate your work the way your Lord Jesus does. Paul makes it clear here right off the bat that Jesus values the work that bondservants do, or that they did in that day, in a way that the world didn't. And so first of all, see that in Christ, servants are overseers. In Christ, servants are overseers. Paul talks to the bondservants here first. And his message to them is about their own responsibility. How Christ has given them a responsibility directly. They have a task to do that Jesus has given them. And that's what I mean when I say that they're overseers. That Paul is telling them in verse 23 here that whatever they do, however worthless it may seem in the eyes of the world, that work that they're doing has been given to them by Christ to do in service to him. Christ has given them a domain, however small it may be in the eyes of the world, a domain to oversee and to take care of in honor of Christ. And look at the language that Paul uses to communicate this here. There's a repetition in these verses of the word Lord. There, starting in verse 22, he talks about fearing the Lord. And then he goes on and talks about working as for the Lord. And then he talks about how the inheritance is from the Lord. And eventually then he says you're serving the Lord Christ. And it's obscured a little bit here in this text, but that word for, in the translation, but the word for Lord is the same as the word for master in chapter 4, verse 1. The word master is just the word Lord. And so Paul is saying here, you have a Lord in heaven. In a similar way to the way that you have a master here on earth, you have a master in heaven. And you might think that actually seems kind of insensitive. Here's Paul talking to these bondservants who are enslaved. And here he's hammering on them and saying, not only do you have a Lord here on earth, you have a Lord in heaven. And it almost sounds like he's pushing, you might think it sounds like he's pushing them down further. He's reminding them, you have another Lord you're serving. But when Paul is telling them that they have a Lord in heaven, he's telling them, you answer directly to Christ. You have the privilege of serving a good master, a good Lord, and he has given you this good responsibility. Because friends, biblical overseeing, biblical management, biblical leadership is always delegated authority. It's always authority that's given from Christ himself. We talked about this when we looked back at civil government, that all authority on this earth is given by Christ. So none of us in any sphere should be living a lifestyle of I don't answer to anyone and no one can tell me what to do. Biblical overseeing and biblical leadership is serving Jesus Christ. So when Paul tells these servants here, you are serving the Lord Christ, he's saying, just like every other person who's in authority in this world, even though you don't look like you have much authority or influence in this world, you too are serving the Lord Christ. You too answer directly to him for the domain that he has given you. Whatever domain the Lord has given you, however small, however insignificant the world may think that it is, has been given to you to glorify Christ. You answer directly to your good Lord in heaven. Think about the parable of the talents. Jesus told this parable about a master who gave three servants different numbers of talents of money, and he wanted them to serve him well with them. And some of them were given not very much. One was given not very much. One was given more, and one was given quite a bit more. Right? And the master expected them to serve him with however much he had given them. Each servant was responsible for what their master had given, not responsible to be compared to how much they could make relative to the other servants, but based on how much their Lord had given them. And so Paul is reminding them of that here, that they have been given responsibility by Christ himself, and that has value, even if the world doesn't see it. Kids, maybe you've had this experience where you're supposed to do something and you don't really want to do it. Maybe it's a recital or a sporting event or some kind of a program that you're supposed to take part in, and you don't really want to do it. You think people might make fun of you. You think that it's not going to go very well. You don't really like the idea of going up there and you're hesitating. But then sometimes your mom or your dad might get down there at your level and might say to you, "I know you don't want to do this. I know, just try to forget about everybody else. Please do this for me. Do this for me. Go up there and do it." And that helps us, it motivates us to do it, right? Because we know that someone who loves us, who cares about us, is saying, "I want you to do this. I want you to do this for me. Whatever, just forget about what everybody else thinks. Do this for me." That's what Paul is telling the bondservants here about Christ. He's saying, Christ has given this work to you to do. Christ is saying to you, do this for me. Serve me, as no matter what everybody else thinks of the work or the station in life that you've been given. You have a special job given to you directly by Christ. So I would ask you to consider this morning, what domain has Christ given you? What have you been called to oversee? Whether the world sees you as an overseer or a manager or not. I think this is a particularly important truth for people who are unpaid in their work to understand. We're such an economically driven society. We're such a capitalism runs through our veins, and we sometimes judge all work but based on its economic value and whether it's producing or whether it's financially providing a benefit. But there are many of us who work in unpaid jobs, especially in caretaking. I think of mothers who are staying home with their children. We think of people caring for ailing family members, or even for those of you who might be retired or get to a point in life because of disease or old age where your time is spent taking care of yourself and just sustaining yourself and trying to care for yourself in a difficult stage of life. A lot of that work is wrongly not valued by our society. And in those days, if you're not paid for your work, if you don't feel appreciated for your work, and maybe you are even put down for your work, know this truth that Jesus has given you that work and you answer directly to him, and it is valuable to him because he's entrusted it to you. This is also important for those of you who might work in a situation where you feel like you're just a cog in the machine. Especially since the Industrial Revolution, we've seen so many jobs created where you're just one of so many, and maybe you've been working and you feel like the higher ups just never care about you as an individual, that they never pay attention to what you need, that you could just be replaced in a moment, and you feel like you're just a piece in a giant piece of machinery. But friends, in those moments, if you feel like that, know that whatever that domain is, Christ has given it to you, and you can glorify him by being excellent, by serving him well, even if your management never sees it and appreciates it, even if your management never rewards you for it. This is also important for those of you who are not doing what you dreamed you would do. Maybe you had a goal for this is what your life is going to look like. You said, "I'm this is who I am." Maybe you've even told people that. You lived your whole life training for something, and you said, "This is who I am, and I'm going to do this." And then it comes crumbling down, and it doesn't work. What are you going to do with that? You find yourself somewhere you never wanted to be, doing something you never wanted to do. Friends, if those doors have closed around you, and that's where you are in God's providence, will you work to oversee that domain to give him glory, to give Christ glory, whatever that work is, to serve him well, like these bondservants that Paul was writing to? Now, in some ways, when our hopes in this world are crushed, it's easier for us to serve Christ because we've been disappointed in this world and we have more hope in the next. And we have more hope in Christ. And sometimes if you have success in this world, it's actually easier to forget the Lord and not to serve him. And so after Paul talks to the bondservants here, he addresses the masters as well. And he reminds them that in Christ, overseers are servants. So secondly, overseers are servants. As I mentioned already, this word for masters in chapter 4, verse 1 is really just the word Lord. And so he's already been talking about the Lord and repeatedly in the verses before that. And then he gets to the masters and he essentially tells them, Lords, you have a Lord too. We've been talking about how important the Lord in heaven is, and that might make someone who's a Lord in this earth feel important. But Paul reminds them, don't you forget, you have a master as well. You have a Lord in heaven as well. So who were these masters in these days? Who was he addressing here? These were essentially any household leader at that time. In Roman society, the society was generally broken up into households that were overseen by a patriarch in most cases. And there was a father figure who was overseeing that whole household. And often sometimes there were massive households or massive estates that would include many, many servants and bondservants and slaves. But you didn't have to be wealthy. This did include the very wealthy. I saw one estimate that said this was in the second century, but they said that half of all slaves in the city of Rome were owned by just 600 men, by the senators that were over Rome. And so there were the very wealthy, but there were also those who had just had some success in life. These were the people who had sort of a respectable place in society. They had made it in some respect, not necessarily in an extensive way. They weren't necessarily rich. But there was a sense of responsibility and value that they got from being in charge and having people who depended on them. All right? They had a whole society, a whole household that was that they were responsible for. And it was easy, even as a Christian leader of a household who was taking care of the people under his care, it was easy to feel important because of that. And to think, well, look at all these people who need me. Look at all these people who are answering to me and all these people I have to make hard decisions for. And I have great value because of this position that I've been given, or that I have. And Paul is saying here, you may be tempted to think that this is all for you, that you have achieved this. But he reminds them here, remember, this was given to you by your master in heaven. And you must use this for his glory. Your Lord in heaven may have given you influence and may have given you status and may have given you a large domain to oversee. But you answer to him. You must govern these people under your authority justly and fairly. You must administer the authority you have in a way that glorifies Christ. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22, that we read a couple of weeks ago. In 1 Corinthians 7, 22 says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." But those who are free and have great authority in this world are reminded by Scripture that they serve Christ. They are not free themselves completely. During the Nuremberg trials after World War II, when many of the Nazi leaders were on trial for the crimes they'd committed during that war, their defense was that they were doing what was perfectly legal in the Third Reich and that they were following orders. They had been told to do these things, and so they were going to do them, and they didn't have a choice to not do them. And it wasn't illegal in the Third Reich at that time, so how could they be condemned for this? But the prosecution in that trial established that there, even when something is legal, even when something is ordered by someone who is an authority over you, you have a higher authority that you answer to. And there were even those in the trial at the time, even though it wasn't a Christian trial, there were those who said, it's the law of God that you have to answer. You have to answer to God for what you do. We answer to a higher power, whether it's legal or not, to do what we're commanded to do. And so in the same way Paul is saying here, Roman law may not require you to be just and fair to your servants or your slaves. But he's saying you answer to someone higher up. You aren't free just to do what you want. You are a servant yourself. So think again of the parable of the talents. Maybe your Lord in heaven has given you many talents. Maybe he's given you many things that have given you a position of influence and authority in this world. He's given you many gifts. He's given you opportunities. He's given you resources. He's given you influence. Maybe he's given you well-timed investments. Or maybe he's given you entry into a particular industry at just the right time. Or he's given you educational opportunities. Or he's given you the strength to put in hard work over many years. And you found yourself in a position of influence and authority. And I would ask you, when someone asks you what you do, are you proud of your answer? Do you feel good about yourself because you have a good answer to that question, a so-called good answer to that question? Do you feel good about yourself because you have a respectable job, because of the influence you have or how many people depend on you? Or do you understand that the influence you have and the gifts you have are just that, they're gifts? They've been entrusted to you by your master in heaven. And I would ask you, are you using the potential you have, even the potential you have for God's glory? For those of you who are young people, as you consider what you may do in the future, as you look at careers and you look at options in front of you, and you look at yourself and you start to see you do have gifts. The Lord has given you great potential, great abilities to serve in maybe influential and powerful ways. Think now, before you get into using those gifts, about why those have been given to you. Remember that those have been entrusted to you by your master in heaven to use in a powerful way for him. Because once you start, if you start getting into career and you start gaining some success and you're doing well and people are praising you and you're earning money and you're gaining some a status you've been hoping for, it's going to be so tempting to find your value in that and to think, I did this and I get to use this for me because I have worked so well and I've used my skills so well. But remember, or think about this now and keep that servant's heart in mind. This is the gifts God has given you are for him. You serve your master in heaven. Now, the reality is that as tempting as it is to be proud in times of success, you don't have to look very hard at the rich and famous of our world to see that success is not fulfilling in and of itself. And for those who are hoping, who put their hope in worldly success and they don't reach it, that is a crushing thing. If your hope is that you'll make it in your career and you don't make it, that's crushing. But if your hope is in career and you do make it, it's still crushing, because you'll get there and you'll realize it isn't fulfilling. It isn't going to make your life make sense. It's not going to give you a sense of joy and purpose. And so, friends, wherever you are today, whether you are longing for success you haven't had, or you've achieved your dreams only to be disappointed by them, you know that your identity, finding your identity in your work is not satisfying. It's not going to make your life make sense. But the answer to that then is not that your work is pointless, or that it's pointless to strive after things in this world, strive after success and influence in this world. The answer here is that Christ cares about your work, and that Christ will reward your work. So in Christ, servants are overseers, and overseers are servants. But thirdly, in Christ, both are heirs. Both are heirs. That's H-E-I-R-S, heirs. This passage here helps us understand that Christ has leveled the playing field, or that the playing field is leveled in Christ. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And there's a question here, because it's right between the servants and the masters. The question is, who is Paul really talking about when he talks about the wrongdoer? Is he talking about servants and reminding them, even if you can get away with it, you still have to keep the law of God? You're called to be righteous even though you're in a low position in this society. Or is he talking, is he giving the bondservants hope and saying, your masters who treat you unjustly will be punished for their sin? And I think the answer is both. The answer here is that the punishment of wrongdoers applies to everyone. And that when we're honest, whether you're economically successful in this world or not, every one of us is spiritually bankrupt without Christ. Every one of us is a sinner, is a wrongdoer who will be paid back for the wrong that we have done. The oppressed are not excused for their sin simply because they're oppressed. And the wealthy and successful can't buy salvation for themselves. Our sinful state is a leveling of the playing field when we understand it. That we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so our only hope is to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever your station in life this morning, if you have not confessed your sin and asked for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, if you have not Confess to God that you need, that you have no hope outside of Him and that you want to serve Him. If you have not done that, you are in a dangerous position. You are liable to the judgment of God. But whatever your position, whatever your status in life, however well or poorly you think you've done with your life, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, He washes and makes clean. He adopts you as His child, as His beloved child, and you become an heir through Jesus Christ. You are granted an inheritance that you don't deserve, that none of us deserve. And that inheritance has been earned for you by Christ. Christ has done enough that we will receive reward because of what He has done, not what we have done. Galatians 3 points this out and even talks about slaves and free people here. In Galatians 3, a sort of abridge this a little bit, but it says, In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Whatever distinctions there might be in this world, if you are in Christ, you are an heir. But then Scripture gives us another interesting insight into how being in Christ and having this leveled playing field, how that impacts how we think about our work. Because we are all hopeless sinners. We're all granted a perfect inheritance through Christ that we can't work for. But Scripture also tells us that the good we do then in Christ will be specifically rewarded in the coming age. That the good work you do as a servant of Christ, the good things you do in service to Him will be rewarded. That's what Paul means here when he says you will receive the inheritance as your reward. He's saying the good work you do now will be rewarded. He says this even more specifically in Ephesians 6 when he's talking to the bondservants. Ephesians 6 verses 7 and 8. He tells them to render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So the inheritance we're looking forward to is perfect in Christ. It's something He's earned for us. But we're also told that in some respect, we can be motivated by the fact that Jesus, by His grace, will reward the individual things you've done for Him. And we should allow that to motivate us as we serve Him, whatever place you have been put in this world, that Christ sees and He cares about the details of what you do in service to Him. And this means that whatever you have been given, you are rewarded for what you've done with what you were given. Think about the widow's mite, as we refer to it, the time when the widow came to give her offering in the temple. And Jesus saw this widow give just 2 pennies. While many rich people were giving much more. And He told His disciples in Luke chapter 21, He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." And so since we're all saved by grace, and what we have is a gift from Christ, we are expected to do what we can with what we're given. However much you've been given in this life, it's what you do with that in service to the Lord that the Lord will reward one day. In Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus says this explicitly. He says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And so in when you think about career or work or just the trajectory of your life, there is so much pressure today to perform, pressure to compare yourselves to others. To look at your peers, to look at your neighbors and think, why don't I have what he has? Why don't I have what she has? Why can't I do what they do? And we're without Christ and without His grace, we're in that constant fight to be good enough. That constant fight to keep up with the people around us and evaluating ourselves based on whether we're living up to our own dreams, our own aspirations. But when you know that you're secure in Christ, you know that you're an heir through Him, that pressure to perform turns into a pleasure to perform, a pleasure to serve your Lord in heaven and to say, I can't win my salvation. I can't guarantee my inheritance for myself. It's won for me in Christ. He's already given it to me. But I still want to offer whatever I can of what you've given me in your service, knowing that you will reward me for it. So maybe for you this morning, you need to hear this good news that your inheritance is secure because of Christ. Maybe you need to be reminded that your value is ultimately secure because of what God has done, not because of anything that you can do in this world. And if your life ends up an economic failure, if your life ends up where you don't feel respectable at all, you don't feel like people think you're valuable in society, you are a beloved heir, a beloved son or daughter through Jesus Christ. But for others of you, maybe you need to be reminded that your work does have a direct connection with reward in another sense, that whether you're doing something respectable or not, you've been promised the inheritance as your reward, partly in proportion to the work that you will do. That Jesus sees and cares about the ways you serve him tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and on the hard mornings and on the hot afternoons and on when you just don't want to go to work or you just don't want to take care of your kids or you just don't want to do what you're doing. That you will be rewarded one day, and that should give you hope and motivation. So what happens if your career or your hopes and your dreams are crushed by this economic mess that we're in right now? What happens if this is the turning point in a bad way in your life? What if you're going to look back at this virus and this economic difficulty that we're in right now, and you're going to say, that's when it all fell apart? And you find yourself again doing something that you never wanted to do in a place you never wanted to be. And you know that question's coming. And someone's going to say, so what do you do? Does your sense of purpose and value come from what other people think about it, about your work? Or does it come from knowing that you're serving your Lord in heaven? That he sees value in your work because he's entrusted it to you. Or on the other hand, what if your business flourishes during this time? What if you're working in a field that is greatly needed right now and your business takes off or your work takes off or becomes so much more respected and the praise starts rolling in and you feel so important because of all the people depending on you? Are you going to let that make you prideful? Will that give you your sense of value and purpose in this life? Or will you remember that you've only been given these things to serve your master in heaven? That you've been given this influence for his glory. And don't shrink back from that influence or success. If you can gain that influence and serve in a powerful way in our society, that's a wonderful thing you can do to the glory of Christ. But don't let that be your sense of value. See your value in the way that you are serving your Lord in heaven. Whatever work you are doing, whether it's work like the bondservants of Paul's day or like the successful masters of Paul's day, find your identity and your value in Christ. Trust in his grace. See the value of your work in his eyes. Do that work well, and then look forward to the day when he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we live in such uncertain times, especially for those who are in the workforce. And Lord, we do count on you for our daily bread. We ask you to provide, that you would help us to be able to work, that you would help us to work productively, that you would preserve our physical well-being, that you would build us up during this time, that you would protect jobs. But Lord, we do also pray that whatever station in life you give us, wherever we end up, whether we would choose to be there or not, that you would give us a great sense of value and purpose because of Christ, because we know that we are serving him, because that we are serving you. And help that to be a powerful witness to those around us when they see us serving, working heartily for the Lord and not for men, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that we will receive the inheritance as our reward. Lord, please be faithful to your promise to reward us by your grace through Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.